In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is the Sunday of the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. And we always read this high priestly prayer of Jesus during this time. It's read actually several times during the year because it's so powerful. And I thought that I would take a chance and let you kind of get inside my head as I read Scripture, because I'm always talking to you about reading Scripture for purpose. And when I read this Scripture, everything jumps out at me. So I was hoping that I could in some way show you how the things jump out. Maybe they'll jump out at you too. Just yesterday, I had heard about a royal wedding, which I had no interest in whatsoever. But then somebody said there was something about the sermon, and that the sermon was a tour de force. And I thought, I don't think you can have a tour de force in a post-Christian church. So I thought I'd go ahead and listen to it. And I did. I watched it for about half of it because I lost interest. He said beautiful things, very freely and beautiful things, pretty things about love. Because, of course, in a marriage, you talk about love. But that's all he talked about was love. He didn't talk about the application of love or anything else. Now, I don't think any one of you is ever going to accuse me of having a pretty sermon. I don't believe in pretty sermons. I believe in sermons from the heart and sermons that are practical. Stuff that matters to me is what I tell you, not just stuff to be flourishes and pretty. Now, this particular passage is extremely poetic and beautiful, so you can definitely have a lot of flourishes with it. But there's really practical things here that are very important. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ just before he was going to be arrested, and then he was going to be tried in the kangaroo court and be executed by the cross the next day. And this is the context of this prayer. When he was about to be arrested and crucified, so he says these words that I've quoted to you thousands of times, literally. I have my guys in prison so well trained, I can always say, what's the most important verse of the gospel? And they can always tell me. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That means something. It describes eternal life. But it describes it in a very practical way. Because how do you know somebody? You know somebody by being around them. You know somebody by living with them. You know somebody by valuing what they have to say and do. You know somebody by emulating what they do. You know somebody by becoming like them. Unless you become like somebody, unless you share in their life, you can't know them. It's not possible. And this is what Jesus Christ says we are to do. We are to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Now, later in this prayer, he says it in very kind of theologically dense and beautiful language. Jesus Christ asserts that he is the expression of the Father. He is our view of the Father. Being the Word, he expresses the Father to us. He's manifested the name of the Father to us. So to know the Father, we know the Son. Then we know God. This is very powerful. This verse has guided me, along with the verse in Genesis that says that let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. These two verses have guided me all my life, more than anything else. Because we have purpose. We were made for purpose. We were made to be loved by God and for us to love Him. And for us to be united with Him. To have perfect union with Him, to know Him in a very intimate way, that all human relationships only approximate how we will know God. The love of parents for their child, the love of man and wife, they only approximate the love that God has for us and that we should have for God and certainly will have for God as our passions are slowly expunged through our efforts in God's grace. Now, this is a very difficult thing to do, to know God, because there's so much in the world that's clamoring for your attention. Some of it you're attached to. So how in the world are you going to do it? Well, before he says this beautiful definition of salvation, in my opinion, the best definition in all of Scripture, he says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has power. Now, that's not an abstract idea. We can say, yes, God is all-powerful. But just saying that is pretty useless. You might as well, like I've told you before, read the phone book. If that's all you know about God is all-powerful, that's not very helpful. God is all-powerful and wants to help you. And you cannot do it without God. So if you reach out to God, he can help you. So this overall flesh certainly is talking about all of mankind, all of human nature, but it's also talking about you and me. I remember a powerful moment not so long ago where a person was saying, we're having a conversation, just you and me. He was in a room full of about 250 people. And the people that he was talking to knew that he was talking the truth. He was having a conversation between him and me, and him and another person. Individual conversations in the group. Very intimate. That is what's happening to us with God. God will save all men, or wants to save all men, and certainly has power over all flesh, but he has power over your flesh if you allow him to have this power. If you give way to him, if you say, I can't handle it. I really don't know how to stop cussing. I just can't do it. I really don't know how to stop being mad at people. I just can't do it. I don't know how to start really saying my prayers. I read the Bible. I don't understand it. These are the kinds of complaints I hear from you. Well, God has power to do it. I think that's pretty practical. Not just saying God's all powerful. Okay, fine. God is all powerful and wants to help you. And it's an intimate, one-on-one relationship. He wants you to know him. When you know somebody, that's very intimate. And that's just you too. When you know somebody, it doesn't matter what other people know about that person. It's what you know that matters for your relationship with him or her. And so it is with God. God has power over all flesh. He has power over our flesh. Of course, not power in a dictatorial way. He could choose to do that, but he chooses not to, because he made us in his image, and he's totally free. So it makes absolute sense. In fact, it's complete nonsense to think otherwise. It makes sense that God would give us freedom to choose him or not to choose, to choose sin or not to choose sin, to choose virtue or not to choose it. But he has power to assist us in that choice. I think when we really feel overwhelmed, we're not believing in that power. We have a weak faith. People should confess weak faith in confession, pretty much all of us, every single one of us. Now, weak faith doesn't mean we don't believe something. It doesn't mean we say, no, I don't believe God exists or that he could help me. But weak faith is really that somehow the energy of that belief is not permeating into the way you live your life. And so because of your doubts, you have false starts and stops, and you have make all kinds of mistakes, and you feel abandoned, and you feel confused, and all those other things that we human beings feel, when actually God is all-powerful, and he can help us. My patron, Saint Seraphim, he was on a rock, knelt on a rock day and night for 1,000 days and nights. And he said, God, enlighten my darkness. He felt his weakness, but that didn't make him say, well, I'll never understand God. He didn't do that. Instead, he got on a rock and he said, God, enlighten me. That's understanding that God has power over all flesh. Now, Jesus says later in this prayer, I've manifested thy name, referring to his Father. And as I told you, being the Word, being the Logos, Jesus Christ expresses the Father to us. He is the image of the Father, as the scripture tells us. And that the Father has given him these. He was speaking of his disciples, but really it applies to all of us too. Those of us who are brought into the household of faith, God has given them to his Son. And they have kept thy word. Now that's kind of a little bit of an ironic statement at the point in which he was making it. He was making it just before Peter was going to deny him three times. Probably within a few hours that was going to happen. And just before all the disciples were going to run away, scared, and on the heels of the apostles arguing about who was greatest. Even during the Passion Week, they were arguing about who's the greatest one. So they had their little scuffles and all that kind of stuff. And he says, they kept my word. Or they kept thy word. What does he mean by this? He means that the apostles, even in the midst of all their weakness, their sins, they loved God. They wanted to be united with him. And they were learning from him. And just as our children, they learn from us, but they have their moments when they don't do so well. But we as parents don't concentrate on those moments. We're pleased that our children are learning, let's say, to share or to be more kind to one another or other such things as that. And so this is the same thing here. He said, they kept thy word, when actually there were times when they weren't doing the things they were supposed to be doing, but they wanted to. They were focused on it. Just last week, I gave a recapitulation of all of the Sundays of Pascha from Thomas Sunday on, and how they all really have a common theme. And that ties into what I'm trying to tell you here. The common theme was that a lot of people, they made mistakes. They were pretty messed up. They had theological errors. They had errors of judgment. They had errors of being afraid, not being able to believe, stubbornness. And yet through it all, God brought them to enlightenment. You wouldn't be able to say that 100% they obeyed God, but they sure were trying, and it sure mattered to them. And that's what brought them to God, was their effort, their desire. And then God, being powerful over all flesh, what does he care about our ignorance, our sins? They're nothing to him. If we are seeking for him, he will make sure that we find him, no matter what our problems are. That's really a glorious thing. So you should be keeping God's word. Now, does that mean that you're going to go out tomorrow and not get mad at somebody? Well, maybe not. Or do some other thing that you're habitually kind of unfortunately not able to overcome? No, you'll still be doing those things. But you should have a focus that day and the rest of your life that you want to know God. And if you have that focus, then indeed, God's powerful. He can help you do everything. At the end of the prayer, the Lord says another thing that's always just absolutely resonated with me. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Does the world look like one to you right now? Does it ever look like one? The people are trying to kill each other. There's all kinds of political things and immoral things, and there's terrible things going on. Doesn't look like unity to me. What kind of unity is he speaking of? We should understand this unity. Well, just as I told you that one time a speaker was saying, I'm talking to you, just you right now, even though there were 250 people in the room, so it is that we must be one with God no matter what anybody else is doing. That's what he's talking about. We are to be one with God, and if we are one with God, we are one with those who are one with God. As far as the other people, we can't control what they do and say. We can barely control what we do and say. But we can certainly struggle to be one with God. And this union is a union of love. Not love with all kinds of flourishes and just talking about love, but practical love, working love, love with effort. Remembering that we are sinners and yet God has forgiven us and therefore we forgive others. This is really the most powerful reason for forgiving. Certainly, God is love, and we should love, and we should forgive. But that's sometimes a little bit abstract for us. But it's very practical that we're sinners, and God has not sent us to hell for our sins. And sometimes we've done things that could have gotten us in a lot of trouble, and yet God was merciful to us. And so if we have that idea about ourselves, then why wouldn't we have it about someone else? Why wouldn't we pray for such a person, even a person who's harming us, slandering us, hurting us? That's what it means to be one. Not one in opinion with people. If you look out on the internet, I would say that pretty much 99% of the opinions I don't want to have that people are having. But we are to be one in that they are made of the human lump just like we are. And they need God just like we do. And that we, for some reason, that I think it should escape us. It certainly I don't understand it. I don't know why God has brought me to the household of faith. I know the historical steps that happened, but I really don't understand how the Enlightenment occurred. But it did, and I'm very glad for it. Since God has brought us to the household of faith, then we have this obligation to struggle to be one with him by following the commandments, by loving our brother, by loving our enemy. Of course, our enemy is also our brother. and knowing that God has power over all flesh and he can certainly make everything happen. So those are a few of the things that I see when I read this. And so we read the scripture because we love God and we ask God to bring us to some sort of understanding. I hope that you struggle to have this understanding. I know a lot of you that say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, read it. Read it with faith. Read it with the understanding that God has power over all flesh. You know, if you're smart enough to learn algebra or geology or something, you're certainly smart enough for God to enlighten you, right? It doesn't even take intelligence for God to enlighten you. Not your intelligence, just his. So I would beg of you to really read the scriptures with this kind of seeking for power, for enlightenment, not just knowledge, just to know love, 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 love. That doesn't make a whole lot of difference in our lives. But to know that God is love and that we are made to love and that in loving God we become one with him and know him and the glory of God is manifested unto us, now that's much more powerful. That should motivate you to change your behavior. And in the places where you can't change your behavior, you should still be trying. And remember, God has power to help you. Glory be to God. God help you. Amen.